Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, we thank you the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us into all truth and show us things to come. We know that your word indeed is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and the entrance of your word gives us light and it gives us understanding. We know that your word is life to those that find it and health to all their flesh, so we just expect you to confirm your word with signs and wonders and miracles today and every day in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk for a few minutes about the gospel of joy. The gospel of joy. Maybe you never looked at it that way before. We call it the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want you to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of joy. You realize that? The Bible tells us, I believe it's in Romans 14:17, that the kingdom of God is not meat and not drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, we can be happy about certain situations and circumstances in our life, but happiness is circumstantial. Joy is something that's birthed in our spirit by the presence of the living God. And every person who's born again and the Holy Spirit is living and dwelling in you, you have a deposit of God's joy in you, whether you realize it or not. And I think earlier somebody on the worship team made comment that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? So we should be cultivating the joy that's there. I said we should be cultivating the joy that's there. Amen? As we cultivate the joy of the Lord and it increases and intensifies in our life, then we'll begin to experience what Peter spoke of when he called it joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen? So in John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Jesus is speaking in verse 9. He said, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another." Obviously, Jesus is preparing his disciples for what we call the new covenant. They had lived under the old covenant, the law of Moses, their entire life. But now the Messiah has come. Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he has come to introduce them into something new that had been prophesied for centuries and centuries. The prophet Isaiah, the prophet Ezekiel, the prophet Daniel, the prophet Isaiah, all the major and minor prophets of the old covenant spoke of the day when the Messiah would come. And Jesus came and said, "I am he. I am the one that you're looking for." And when he's talking to his disciples here again in verse 9, he said, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." Well, think about how God the Father loved Jesus the Son. It is an everlasting love. It is an eternal love. It is a love that does not end. It is not a love that is circumstantial. It's not a love that is based on performance. It is a love that is anchored in mercy and grace. And Jesus loves you with an everlasting love. You need to understand that. There's been a time in your life and my life when somebody told us they loved us, but somewhere along the line, they disappointed us. Maybe they broke our hearts and they proved to us that man's love is not eternal. Man's love is not everlasting. But God said, "My love is an everlasting love." You know what that word everlasting means? It means everlasting. means it lasts forever. And the love that God offers us is a love that is eternal. It will never end. Think about that. You can be secure in the fact that you are loved. Look at somebody and say, you are loved. Jesus really loves you. And so Jesus said, with the same love that God loves me, I am loving you. And then he goes on to say, abide in my love. What does that mean? It means live in my love. Live out of the deposit of love that you have in your heart. Let love be your motivation in everything that you do. When it comes to making decisions, let love be the foundation upon which you build your life. Listen, I'm just as carnal sometimes as anybody else. And one of the things that I've always struggled with, and even this morning coming here, driving to the church, praying in tongues, one of the things I said to the Lord, and his response to me was this. I said, Lord, I want to come to a point in my life where everybody I see them through your eyes, that I love them with your love, that I'm compassionate and discerning of what their needs are. Because I am well aware that I tend to be judgmental and critical of people. I look at people and I pass judgment on them. I critique them. I think this and I think that about them. I know none of you do that, but this is my confession, okay? But I have a tendency to be that way. But you know what? The Lord spoke to me right back and he said, son, at least you are aware of that. Some people live their lives that way and they're never aware of it. That's just their personality. He said, at least you're aware of it and you see the need for change. Well, I do. I want to be able to minister to people the way that Jesus did. And Jesus was non-traditional and he went against the grain of religion. I mean, the religious people of his time, they passed judgment. They criticized. They were legalistic. And Jesus just come right along and he just upset their apple cart, didn't he? He did everything different. Obviously, Jesus never did take a Dale Carnegie course on how to make friends and influence people. He missed that class. He went in there and he spoke whatever needed to be spoken, but he did it in love. Even though when sometimes it wasn't received in love, he always did it in love. And he says to us that he loves us the same way the Father loved him, and he wants us to abide in that love. And then in verse 10, he goes on to say, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, whenever we hear the word commandments, the first thing that usually comes to our mind, especially if you've been in church any time, is the Ten Commandments. And we know that we can't keep the Ten Commandments. Man, every time we think about them, you know, maybe we're good for 8 out of 10 or something like that. But Billy Graham used to say that the Ten Commandments is like a 10-link chain. If you break any link, you broke the whole chain. So, you know, we try to do the right thing and keep God's moral law, but we always fall short. But the beautiful thing about it is Jesus is not talking about the Ten Commandments. We are not called by God to keep the Ten Commandments. Did you realize that? Jesus kept His Father's commandments. Jesus kept the Ten Commandments on our behalf because we couldn't keep them. He fulfilled the law. When He died, He said, it is finished, and He established a new covenant that is based upon the love of God and the foundational commandment of the new covenant Jesus gave to us in John 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, so ought you to love one another. And then verse 35 says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. In other words, our love needs to be a demonstrated love. People need to look at us and say, look at how they love each other. Look at how they take care of each other. Look at how they defend each other. Look at how they circle the wagons when trouble comes. Amen? And so what we need to demonstrate that love. And Jesus said, as I have kept my Father's commandments, then you keep my commandments. John 1:17 says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so that's what we need to concern ourselves with, is the grace of God. Because Jesus came and revealed grace. Not only taught it and talked about it, but He demonstrated grace and truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The truth, Jesus said, will make you free. Amen? When the woman was taken in adultery and thrown at His feet, And the religious crowd said, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says we ought to stone her. What do you say? I think in his mind, he probably thought, where's her partner? If she was taken in adultery, it takes two to commit adultery. Why did they just throw the woman down? Where's the man at? But you see, these people were hypocritical. They were judgmental. They weren't really concerned about keeping the law. They were just trying to catch Jesus and make him look bad. But Jesus answered them and he says, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And it says, from the oldest to the youngest, they all left because their hearts condemned them. Because they were all guilty. All guilty of the same sin, adultery. They were guilty from the oldest to the youngest. And then finally, when Jesus turned, the woman was there all by herself. And he said, where are your accusers? Is there anybody here to accuse you? And she said, no man, Lord. Now, according to the law of Moses, think about this, how cruel and how harsh this may have seemed. But according to the law of Moses, Jesus was within his legitimate rights to pick up a brick and knock her in the head right there on the spot. And he wouldn't have received any punishment for it because she was guilty and the law of Moses said she should die by stoning. So if Jesus would have picked up a brick and knocked her in the head, he would have been within his legal rights under the law of Moses. How many of you know that the letter of the law kills us, but the Spirit gives life? So instead of picking up a brick, Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And he let her go. He released her. That's grace and that's truth and that's mercy. And that's why Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. There's two words there. He says, my joy and your joy. But the word joy, if you look it up in the Greek, it's the same Greek word and it's spelled C-H-A-R-A. It's pronounced chara. And it is the root word, the Greek root word for charisma or charismatic. And we say we are full gospel charismatic people, that meaning that we are gifted people, but literally meaning our foundation should be one of joy. The joy of Jesus that's imparted to us gives us joy to impart to others. And Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. The reason Jesus is telling us to abide in His Father's love and telling us that He loves us with an everlasting love is so that it will generate and cultivate His joy in us. It's a gospel of joy, a good news gospel of joy. Jesus wants you to be joyful. And that Greek word literally means cheerfulness, calm delight, gladness and joyfulness. That's what Jesus wants you to have. Cheerfulness. He wants you to be full of cheer. He wants you to have calm delight. I mean, sometimes when we have joy, we can get exuberant and jump up and down and scream and holler and laugh, and that's appropriate and it's okay. But you can also demonstrate joy by being calmly delighted. You ever see anybody calmly delighted? I mean, just somebody just sitting there with a grin on their face. Everybody's wondering, what are they grinning about? Well, I'm just delighted. I'm just delighted. That's why I'm grinning. I'm just delighted because the joy of the Lord is my strength. In verse 12, he says, this is my commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. And like I said, that's the commandment of Jesus. That's the new commandment. That's the foundation of the new covenant, the New Testament. That a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. This tells me that true love is demonstrated in our sacrifice for others. We need to be willing to give of ourselves to others. And you know what? Whether we admit it or not, there's a grain of selfishness in every one of us. Some a little bit more than others. But one of the ways to overcome selfishness is to develop selflessness. In other words, Give of yourself to others. Demonstrate your love. When somebody has a need, it's not your responsibility to take care of that whole need, but you do have a responsibility to contribute to help that need as much as you are possible. Amen? And so in a congregation like this, when we're aware of a family or an individual that has some kind of a need, then all of us should do whatever it is, even if it's just the small thing of just praying for that person. Maybe just saying a prayer, or maybe giving them a handshake or a hug or a word of encouragement. It might be financial help. It might be helping them with material things. It might be helping them to move or relocate. Whatever the case may be willing to whatever God has gifted you and talented you with to share that with others. Because as you do that, you're sowing into the kingdom of God and you're going to reap back what you need in your time of need. Because I'll guarantee you right now, there'll come a time in your life where you're going to need a friend. You're going to need somebody to help you. No man is an island. Nobody is self-sufficient. And what you can do, do it to the best of your ability. Sow it as a seed into the kingdom of God. And then a harvest will come in your life whenever you have a need. God will bless you. God will bring people to you to help you do what needs to be done that you're not able to do of yourself. Amen? And that's the way love is demonstrated. Be willing to lay your life down. Now, Jesus literally laid his life down on the cross. And we may be required at some time to lay our life down literally for the cause of Christ. But symbolically, we should always be willing to give of ourselves to help others. Amen? Go that extra mile. Do whatever. When you're aware and you hear somebody having need, don't think this way. Oh my gosh, there they go again. Somebody ought to do something. Somebody ought to, you know, whenever you have that thought, somebody ought to do something, well, that somebody's probably you. You ought to do something. Do you know the only reason that God allows you to be made aware of some need is probably because He wants you to contribute to that need. He wants you to do something about it. He doesn't want you to take the whole burden, but He wants you to take part of the burden. Amen? He wants you to do a little bit about it. And if you will, then the need will be met. Now, I love this next verse. Verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And in verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Well, the only thing you need to do to be a friend of Jesus is to love people. That's all it takes. Look at somebody and smile real big and say, Jesus is my friend. Amen. Jesus is my friend. And you know what? We inherit that from our father Abraham. We don't inherit that from religion. We don't inherit that from good works. We don't inherit that from hard work. We inherit the friendship of Jesus by simply believing Him. Goes all the way back to our father Abraham. James 2:23 says this about Abraham. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Wow! How many people can say, God is my friend? Well, you can. Jesus said, if you do what I command you, then you're my friends. And all He's commanding is that we love. He's not saying keep 10 commandments. He's just saying walk in this one. Walk in this one. Because the whole law is fulfilled in this one thing. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And you just sang about it this morning. And love your neighbor as yourself. Be willing to give of yourself. Demonstrate that love by giving to one another. Now in verse 15, Jesus said, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known unto you. You see, one of the purposes that Jesus came was to reveal the will of God for all believers. Amen? The prophet Jeremiah said, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to do you good and not to harm you. And Jesus came to reveal what those plans are. I tell you, every one of you listening to me right now, you are not an accident. You are not a mistake. Amen? You are a precious, precious person in the eyes of God, your Heavenly Father. And He has a divine and a definite plan and purpose for your life. And it doesn't matter if you are 2 years old or 102 years old. God is eternal, and He can plug you into His plan and purpose the moment you're willing to say yes to Him, to be obedient to Him. You know, I know this from factual experience. The oldest person that I ever was a personal friend with was a lady I met when I conducted her brother's funeral. Her brother was the first funeral I conducted as a minister of the gospel, and I used to work for him when I was a young boy in the hayfields in West Virginia. I was a teenager, and at that time he was in his 80s. When he died, I conducted his funeral, and he was 97 years old. And I met his sister at the funeral. She was 99 years old. And she died the year that Adam was born. She died in July of 1985. She was 107 years old. She was born in 1878. She was the first woman to graduate from West Virginia Wesleyan College in 1898, which was a seminary, but because she was a woman, they would not ordain women, so they gave her a degree in teaching, and she became a teacher, and she taught in the public school systems for over 50 years in West Virginia. One of her most famous students in Morgantown, West Virginia was Don Knotts, the comedian. You remember him? She was one of his students, and she would tell me stories about him. But when I say that it's never too late to plug into God's plan and purpose for your life, that woman was a Methodist. She became a Methodist as a little girl, and her whole life she had been a Methodist. But when I met her, she was 99 years old, and I went to her house on a regular basis and talked with her and ministered to her. 99 years old, she lived in a garage apartment, and she had a housekeeper, a lady that looked after her, a lady that took care of her, a lady that cleaned and cooked for her, and this lady was 87 years old. She was 99. One day we were sitting, and I'd just come back from a trip to Africa. I'd gone over there with Jimmy Swaggart and spent a month in South Africa, and I saw God open blind eyes, and miracles happen, and multitudes of people get saved, and I came back, and I was telling her all about it, and I could see she was intent and listening, and she said, you know, that's exciting to hear that kind of thing. And I said, well, it was just the Holy Spirit. I said, God moved by His Holy Spirit. I said, would you like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And she said, well, I just want everything God has for me. And here's a 99-year-old Methodist woman that graduated from seminary. I laid hands on her and prayed for the Holy Ghost to come upon her. The Holy Ghost came on her, and she started speaking in tongues at 99 years old, got so excited. While she was speaking in tongues, she spit her dentures out, and they went sliding across the carpet in her living room. God is my witness, I'm telling you the truth. She got filled with the Holy Ghost and spit her dentures out and just kept on praying in tongues. And God gave her 8 more years after that. She lived to be 107 years old. And she died peacefully in her sleep. I went over the day that she died, and Ella was the name of the lady who took care of her, 87 years old. I said, what happened? She goes, well, she went to bed. She was in good spirits. And she said she always gets up at the same time every morning. And she said this morning she didn't get up at that time. So I knocked on her door, and she didn't answer. I opened the door. She said she was laying there with her hands folded over her chest with a peaceful smile on her face. 107 years old. She just left her body and went home to be with Jesus. Isn't that great? I'm telling you, God has a plan and God has a purpose for you, and He will do for you if you will let Him. That's why He says in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. You see, you and I are chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus to be fruitful in His kingdom. That's why I could look out and I could speak to the congregation, and I could say, you know, I could look at Jeremy and say, without any shadow of a doubt, Jeremy, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He has a plan and a purpose for every one of us. But it's not just because, well, things are starting to happen in your life right now, and boy, it's about time you get right with God so you can avoid a lot of heartache and everything. No, that has absolutely nothing to do with it, because If he had lived a perfect life from the time he was born until now, it still would not have changed the fact that before the foundation of the world, God had a plan and a purpose for his life. See, God loves us and he gives us the freedom of choice and he lets us do whatever we choose to do. And sometimes we make good choices, sometimes we make choices that are not so good, but at any time in our life, when we finally get to a point where we say, you know, I've had enough, God, I just want to do what you want me to do, at that point, God can plug our hearts into his eternal purpose and he can change us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and bring us along to be the man of God, the woman of God that he predestined us to be from the foundation of the world. And you're not too old right now. I don't care how old you are right now. You're sitting there listening to me. I tell you, God can take you right where you're at and he can pick up where you are and move on forward with you. A lady friend of mine in North Carolina, I haven't talked to her for years and I'm assuming maybe she went home to be with the Lord, because the last time I talked with her, she was in her 80s. But this woman, as a young girl, had a call of God on her life. She got filled with the Holy Spirit in a tent meeting where there was a sawdust floor back in the 20s, back in the early 20s, before anybody had even heard of the Holy Ghost. She got filled with the Holy Ghost, and God called her into full-time ministry, and she disobeyed God. She fell in love with a man, and this man was an atheist. Not only was he an atheist, but he was deeply involved in the occult. But she fell in love with him. She fell in love with him. He cast his spell on her and she fell in love with him. And God told her, don't marry that man. But she went ahead and married him anyway. And she spent years of heartache with this man. But they had a baby. And they had a baby girl. And that baby girl was born with no eyeballs. That baby was born with empty eye sockets. And the doctors brought the child out and laid the child on her lap and said, we're going to have to teach you how to raise a blind child. And this woman said, I don't understand it to this day, but she said, in my heart, I just had a peace to know everything was going to be all right. So she said, my baby's going to be fine. Don't you worry about us. And every time somebody would come up to her and try to show her sympathy of one kind or another, she would say, don't you worry about me. God's going to take care of us. My baby's going to be all right. And finally, some of the family members got so concerned, they thought about having her committed to a mental institute because they thought the stress and the trauma of having a blind baby with no eyeballs was too much for her, that she was about, you know, that she'd had a nervous breakdown. But when that baby, on the day that baby was 7 weeks old, she was giving it a sponge bath in her kitchen, and it had, you know, its eye sockets would be encrusted, and every day she had to take cotton swabs and wipe them out and everything. She was washing that baby, giving it a sponge bath, and she said, I was just singing in tongues, praying in tongues, and she said, suddenly the presence of the Lord just filled my kitchen. And she said, I began to shake uncontrollably to the point where I was afraid I was going to drop my baby on the floor, so I laid the baby on the kitchen table. And she said, in the moment it took me to blink my eyes, I looked down at my baby, I blinked my eyes, I look again, and that baby had two big, beautiful brown eyes. God created two eyeballs in that baby on the spot, just like that. And she said, I ran out of the house screaming and hollering, run back in, run back out. She said the neighbors thought something really bad, terrible had happened, and they all came running, and they saw for themselves. Now, this was a documented miracle. Actually, she wrote a book entitled With God, All Things Are Possible. And her daughter, when she was 60 years old, wrote a book entitled I Was Blind, But Now I See. They had all the medical documentation that this baby was born with empty sockets, no eyes whatsoever. But now, in an instant, God created two beautiful brown eyes in that baby. Well, they took the baby back to the hospital, and the doctor who delivered the baby, she put that baby back in his arms, and he looked at her, and he says, you don't have to tell me anything. I know that only God could do this. This is a miracle of God. He handed the baby back to her, fell on his knees, and started crying, and she led him to Christ. He had been a backslidden Methodist. He had been raised in the Methodist church, but when he got older and he went to college, went to medical school, he just got pulled away from spiritual things until finally he got to the point where science was his God, medicine was his God, and he just rejected God. But he saw this. He could not deny this miracle. Got down on his knees and gave his heart to Jesus. 1 week later, he died of a heart attack. died of a heart attack. But Mom Kelton, as everybody called her, she said, "I believe that God allowed my baby to be born with no eyes for the succinct purpose of allowing that man to be born into the kingdom of God. Because it's better that he got born again and died and went to heaven immediately than to have an opportunity to possibly backslide or go back, you know, or turn away from the Lord." But that's God's love. That's God's mercy. That's God's compassion. I remember the first time I invited her to speak in our church in North Carolina. Adam and Jennifer were just little kids then. She was the one that gave Adam his very first Bible. I don't know if he still has it or not, but she wrote in it, signed her name and everything. But she stepped up. She's a very humble lady. She's very, very heavy set lady and short. And so when she got up, kind of her head was just a little bit above the pulpit, you know, and she'd hold on to either side of it. And she had a very sweet, low voice. But yeah, you know, I had prepped the congregation. I'd told them all about the things that had happened in her life and the miracles she'd experienced and everything. And she stepped up and she got a hold of the pulpit and so sweetly looked out. And she said, "Good morning. I want you all to know this morning that I do not believe in miracles." And of course, that got everybody's attention because I'd already told them all the things that she had happened. She goes, "I do not believe in miracles. I depend on them." Hallelujah. She had learned in her lifetime that God is faithful. Amen? And God wants us to be faithful. And He said that if we would abide in Him, then we would bear fruit and our fruit would remain. And whatever we would ask in His name, it would be given to us. So you and I are chosen vessels to be fruitful in His kingdom. How many of you know that answered prayer adds to our joy? Amen? I mean, when we get answered prayer, doesn't that make you happy? Doesn't that make you excited? Doesn't that ignite that joy in you? Because it is the gospel of joy. And this I command you, that you love one another. Our joy is strengthened as we love one another. And as we share the good news of Jesus Christ, that joy is going to spread. Now let me kind of wrap this up and conclude. Follow me over in the book of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And I want to show you a demonstration of what happens when the gospel is preached. Now in Acts chapter 8, if we look at the first three verses, it says that Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, he was a persecutor of the church, but he got born again, became a new creature in Christ, and he who once persecuted the church now became its champion. Saul, Rabbi Saul, became the Apostle Paul. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Now, you know, preaching the word was what got them in trouble. And yet they went on doing it. See, the things that we do as Christians just don't make any sense to the world, does it? The very thing that got them in trouble, they kept on doing it. Why? Because God tells us to. Because the word is the only thing that brings life to people. People fight you tooth and nail. Somebody used this illustration one time. You know, you try to tell people, for instance, they got the wrong religion. You're a Muslim. What are those people out there in Salt Lake City? Mormon. You're Mormon. You're a Jehovah's Witness. You're a Muslim. You got the wrong religion. You're a Buddhist. You're a Hinduist or whatever. And we begin to fight them on their religion and argue with them about religion. Well, you know they're going to defend their beliefs. Amen? So arguing with them about religion is not the way to do it. What we do is simply offer them something better. I heard a preacher use this illustration. He said, if you go in So, you know, you always hear the term as mean as a junkyard dog, and that comes from, but junkyards used to tie up dogs with a big chains as a guard dog and a watchdog so they could lock it up at night. And if anybody tried to steal stuff, there's a big old mean dog in there. He said, you go into a junkyard and you see that dog and he's chewing on his bone. If you go over there and try to take that bone away from him, he'll chew you up. He'll bite your arm off. He'll attack you. He'll fight you. Why? Because that's his bone. And he's going to defend that bone. He said, but you know, if you want to get him away from that bone, the best thing to do is just swing a T-bone steak in front of his nose, and he'll come running after that T-bone steak. He'll let that bone go. You just offer him a bone that's got some meat on it. Amen? And that's the way we should be sharing the gospel. We shouldn't be attacking people's beliefs, but we should just be offering them something a whole lot better. Amen? And Jesus is a whole lot better. Jesus has everything that they don't have and everything that they do need. And so those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. And as they heard and saw signs which he was performing, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, so there was much rejoicing in that city. The King James Version says, there was great joy in that city. Great joy in that city. I tell you what, everywhere the gospel is preached, great joy is the result in those who will receive it. Amen? Now, if you just turn over a couple pages to the 13th chapter, and I will conclude with this, Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 44, Luke writes, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the Lord, the word of the Lord. Now watch this. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I just want to conclude by encouraging you and telling you that no matter what you come up against, what you may encounter, what challenges you may face in this life, God loves you and God is on your side. And if you will abide in His love, you're going to have a continual well of joy to draw from out of your spirit. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And Paul said to the Ephesians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We got to keep on praising God, worshiping God, believing God, trusting God, speaking the word, confessing the word, hanging on to the promise of God, and realizing no matter what happens in your life, God can work all things together for your ultimate good. Because He loves you and He's called you according to His purpose. And that's the gospel of joy. The gospel of calm delight. The gospel of cheerfulness. The gospelness of singing and praising and worshiping and being happy in the Lord. That is kara. That is charisma, charismatic. That's what we are. That's who we are. Because the joy of the Lord abides in us through faith in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Would you join hands with the person next to you? If you're listening to this message on a CD or on the internet, you can pray right along with us right now and allow that deposit of joy to begin to bubble up inside of you and to begin to erupt. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's a volcano inside of you. You just got to let it out. Amen. I want you to pray this with me out loud. Say these words. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I give myself to you fully and completely, unreservedly. I ask you to fill me to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Allow me to speak to you in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and make melody in my heart to you, Lord. And I thank you for that overflowing joy, for the gospel of joy that's been imparted to me. That joy, the joy of the Lord, is my strength. And I am strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And from this moment forward, I expect the joy of Jesus to be manifested in me and through me for the glory of God in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted amen and amen. Give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. Come on, church, praise Him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah.